And so, question for you, spring cleaning. Are you going to do any spring cleaning this year? Do you have a project that you're planning on doing? And so go ahead, talk to your neighbor about it. Do you have a spring cleaning project? All right, I can tell that you got some projects going on. Let's go ahead and turn to Leviticus chapter 16. So Leviticus chapter 16. And so we are moving into a new section of Leviticus today. Chapter 16, it's a little bit of a standalone within Leviticus. In some ways, it's a bridge. It finishes up the first 16 chapters and prepares us for what's to come. But Leviticus chapter 16, I'll give you a moment to get there. Leviticus, third book of the Bible, Leviticus 16. And these are the instructions for the Day of Atonement. So Leviticus 16, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with the linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are the sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in a holy place and put on the regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people, to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp, and their hides, flesh, and offal are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or an alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priest and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day and for your ministry to us already in so many ways. And as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you and receive you and obey you. We pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just, you know, a little bit of context. I know you know the context by now, but you know that the Lord brought the Israelites up out of Egypt. You know that the Lord brought them not just out of Egypt to the promised land, he brought them to himself. And it was about setting them free from Pharaoh and bringing them to himself and making them his holy people. And as a holy people, they're to be set apart to God rather than pursuing their own agenda. As a holy people, they are to be marked with the presence of God so that God is at home with them. They're at home with God. And as a holy people, they are to conform to the character of God so that they reflect God's ways. They practice God's ways. And so that as the rest of the world would interact with this people, they would get to know who the true God is, know his character, know his power, know that he's the God who created us, that he's the God who saves us. And so they are set apart to be holy and to play a priestly role in the world. And you know the story that God wants to dwell in their midst. And so he has Moses up on the mountain and he's giving Moses instructions for the tabernacle of how God can be at home with them. And while Moses is getting instructions for this worship center to be built, the people are down below and they've given up on Moses and they've kind of given up in certain ways on God and they want to get moving, and so they make a golden calf. And it's like that blows the whole thing up. What is God going to do with them now? And God ends up deciding that I'm going to stick with them. That even though they sinned a great sin, my grace, my mercy, my steadfast love is greater than their great sin. And so God has mercy upon them and compassion upon them, and there's forgiveness, and God remakes the covenant with them. Moses goes down the mountain, starts talking to the people about God's house, how God wants to dwell in their midst, and the people build the tabernacle. And at the end of Exodus, God moves in. And God fills the tabernacle with his presence, and God is dwelling in the midst of his people. Now, we've talked about this. You know and I know that God is holy, and they're not. And that they're stiff-necked, and that they're rebellious, and that they're prone towards evil. And so we're kind of watching this, like, how is this going to work? A holy God and an unholy people living together. And God's already got it covered. And God says, here's Leviticus. This is the way that we will make our relationship work, given who you are and given who I am. And so the first thing we read about in Leviticus, the sacrificial system, that this is how we're going to deal with sin. This is how we're going to deal with life. This is how you're going to be able to offer yourself to me humbly, and this is how I will offer myself to you in mercy. And so we have the sacrificial system as a way for them to communicate, as a way for them to practice reconciliation, as a way for them to work things out and overcome sin. And then we have the installation of the priest and how they always have to deal with their own lives first before they can deal with anybody else's life. And that they are anointed, they are ordained for this role. And then we got that big section about ritual uncleanness, ritual cleanness. Those were not categories of sin, but those were rituals to help them think about life as a whole. That because of who we are, we eat differently. Because of who we are, this is how we deal with death. This is how we deal with blood outside the body. This is how we deal with skin disease. And so all of these rituals had to do with reminding them whose they are. And that the Lord is about life, and that they need to be about life, and they need to honor God in every aspect of life. And so the rituals kind of pointed them beyond the ritual to moral living, that they are to live holy because the Lord is holy. And now we come to chapter 16. In chapter 16, these instructions about the Day of Atonement. And this happens once a year, and we happen to be in it during the spring, but the Day of Atonement is actually in the fall. And so it's still celebrated today. It's known as Yom Kippur. It's not celebrated exactly like this today, but it's still a Jewish tradition that has carried forward, just like the Passover carries forward, and we're approaching that day. Now, in some background information, we need to know a little bit about how the tabernacle was set up. And so the tabernacle had a courtyard. And if you want to think about it in terms of like our church, the courtyard would be out here in the parking lot. Okay, and or the basketball court. And so the courtyard, that's where your kind of outdoor altar would be, where they would offer the sacrifices up, the smoke would rise up, that's where all that work was done. And in that area, people could come in. It wasn't set aside just for the priest. Okay, but then you have the tent proper, the meeting place. And that area was reserved for just the priest. And it would kind of be like where you all are sitting now. That would be kind of the tent of meeting. That would be the tabernacle proper. And then within that, again, just trying to help you to visualize it, within that, there would be a curtain that separated the front of it off from the rest of it. And so like you have this beam right here, if we pictured it, there'd be a curtain right there separating, you know, the tent of meeting where everybody's gathered and everybody, the priests are gathered, where everybody's gathered. And then this area up here behind would be referred to as the Holy of Holies. Okay, and I wouldn't be up here. Okay, what's in the Holy of Holies is you would have a box, it's called an ark, and in that box, that's where the Ten Commandments were placed. And so it's referred to as the Ark of the Covenant. The Ten Commandments are in that box. And on top of that box, covering it, you have this lid that's referred to as a mercy seat. And you kind of have cherubim, angelic figures, one on each side of the lid. You know, it's carved out of gold. You can read about this in Exodus 25. And they're kind of facing each other, wings spread. And in between them, there's this kind of empty space. Well, in that quote unquote empty space over the Ark of the Covenant, on top of this lid referred to as a mercy seat, it's like that's where God was. That's where God was most present. You can think about it some different ways, that that's where God was, that's where God rested, that's where God sat. Some like to think about it in terms of God's throne is on heaven, but earth is his footstool. And if you're thinking about where were his feet, they were right there. Okay, if you want to think about it in terms of intersection, is like where do heaven and earth intersect? Right there. That's the spot. So there's some different ways that we can imagine it, but that was the most sacred spot on earth because that's where God was present. That's where God was most holy. And again, it's behind the curtain, and you just can't go in there whenever you feel like it. And you'll notice that in chapter 16 of Leviticus, it's this reminder that Aaron's sons went in there. And they weren't invited in there. They went in there to kind of, I don't know, they thought they were just going to go exploring and barge in on God. And they didn't have that kind of authority. They weren't pure, and they died. And so Moses is saying, Aaron, you just can't go in there whenever you feel like it. You can only go in there into the presence of God at God's invitation. And the good news is God gives instructions. Aaron, I want you to come in, but this is how, and once a year. And so the first 10 verses of chapter 16 is kind of an overview of the instructions. And then from 11 on, we get more details. And so the overview of the instructions is, Aaron, that when you do this, that what you are to do is you are to, here are the animals that you're going to need. You're going to need a bull for a burnt offering for yourself and your own family. You're going to need, a bull for a sin offering. You're going to need a ram for a burnt offering for you and your family. And then you're going to need two goats, and the two goats will be for the people. And then you're also going to need another ram for the people. Okay, so these are the animals that you're going to need. And before you come in, you got to bathe and you got to change clothes. Okay, and you're going to come in priestly attire, but it's your not everyday priestly attire. It's simple. It's humble. And so you're going to come in priestly garb, but not the full garb. You're going to come in simplicity, and you're going to come in humility. And look with me. Let's go down to verse 6 of 16. So Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. So before he can start doing anything for the people, he needs to have atonement made for himself and for his own family. Then look a little bit further, verse 7. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord, and the other is to become a scapegoat. So you got two goats, and it's like, I don't know, dice, if you will. And one's going to say for the Lord, one's going to say for a scapegoat. And he kind of reaches in maybe and pulls them out, you know, without looking. This goat, you're going to the Lord. This goat, you're going to the desert. And so that decision gets made. And then the goat that falls to the Lord is going to be sacrificed as a sin offering. And the goat that is going to the desert is going to have its own ceremony. And in this way, atonement is going to be made for the sins of all the people. So at verse 11, we start getting the details of how this is going to happen. And so we read it. He's going to bring the sin offering. He's going to make atonement for himself and for his household. And look with me at verse 13. He's going to bring incense. He's going into the holy. He's going behind the curtain. Okay, and so this is the one time a year that he's going behind the curtain into the holiest of holy places, and he's to have incense. I'll back it to verse 12. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die. In other words, he's going to smoke up the place with the incense so that he can't actually see where the Lord is. Because if he were to see the Lord, it would cost him his life. And so the incense will fill the room, fill that area with the smoke, and he won't be able to actually see where God is, And then he will go back out and he will get the blood and he'll bring the blood in and he'll make atonement on the cover, on the Ark of the Covenant. And then he'll go get the blood from the goat that was sacrificed and he will do the same thing. And so he's making atonement for the sins of himself, his family, the people in the inner area. And then he's going to go to the regular area and then he's going to go out to the courtyard. Okay, so he's going to cleanse it from the inside out, starting with the most holy of holy places, and then out to the regular temple meeting space, and then out to the courtyard area. So cleansing it from the inside out. Now here's what it has me thinking about. Sin, it contaminates. It defiles. And what has taken place over the course of time is that even as they've tried to practice the sacrifices, they're still, for lack of a better way to say it, they're still carrying the germs of sin. The sin defiles, sin contaminates, sin messes things up, and they're unholy. And so what has happened is in their interactions around the tabernacle with the priest coming in and out, them going in and out, what they have done is they have, I don't know, it's weird for us to think about, but they have spread the germs of sin to where even God's tabernacle is infected. Are you kind of catching it? That it's contaminated with the way that they have lived. And so it's defiled. And the risk is that the place would become so contaminated, so defiled, that God would leave. I mean, can you imagine? So defiling the place of God that God says, no, I'm out. Not staying here. Not putting up with this. I'm holy. I don't need all these germs. I'm out of here. Are you kind of catching it? And so that's what the concern is. That they would so defile, so infect, so mess up the place where God would meet them, that God would say, I'm out. I can't dwell here any longer. I'm holy, and this is messed up. You'll notice that it wasn't just about purifying, you know, Aaron and his family and the people. It was about making atonement for lack of a better word, the house, the tabernacle, the whole thing. So look with me at down to verse, let's go down to verse 18. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood, some of the goat's blood, put it on the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. Verse 20, when Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, then he's going to move on to the live goat. So it's like these things, these places needed to be cleansed in order to be fit for the presence of God. I think about it this way, that their lives could be so sinful and that their sin so infectious that God's no longer at home in God's own house. That God can no longer stay there, that God can no longer dwell there because of what's been brought into his house. Okay, can you imagine it in terms of people? Have you ever felt like you needed to get out of some place because of what's being brought in? Like, there's no way I can live here with all of this stuff being brought in. If you're going to keep bringing this stuff into my house, into my room, into this dwelling place, I got to get out of here. Can you imagine kind of doing a move like that on God? Bringing filth in, bringing stuff that contaminates, bringing sin in. And it's like God saying, if you're going to keep bringing that here, I'm out. I got to get out of here. I don't dwell in this. But here's the good news. God wants to be there. And so God is saying, look, I know who you are, and I know the effects of sin, and I know it's contagious and contaminates, but I want to be in your midst, and so this is how we'll do it. I'm going to provide for you a way whereby you can cleanse my house so that I can keep dwelling amongst you. Okay, are you tracking? Are you kind of catching the imagery that's going on here and the symbolism of it? And so then I think about this in terms of, one, the heart of God. God is holy. God is love. And so in God's holiness, no way. But in God's love, I will make a way. And so here's how you can purify the house, and I will stay and dwell in your midst and also purify your sins. Now, I don't know if you're tracking with this or not, but you know, we're the house. That by the time we get to the New Testament and Jesus dies on the cross for our sins and he's raised and the Spirit is given, what we learn is that we are the temple. We collectively are the temple, and individually, each one of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so then I began to think about, wow, if we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, do we ever reach a place where God can no longer abide with us and dwell in our midst as his people? Do I ever so defile myself and reach a place where the Lord is saying, you know, if you're going to keep bringing that into your life, there's no room for me to live there. And I'm exiting. See, when I think about what's going on with, you know, the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the courtyard, I think about it as kind of this huge spring cleaning event. Like, we picked up a lot of stuff. We need to stop and do some spring cleaning so that the Lord still feels comfortable dwelling in our midst. And the Lord is saying, this is how you can do the spring cleaning. I think about it in terms of, I don't know, this is crazy, but I think about it in terms of disinfectant. Yeah. It's like the Lord's altar, the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle, tent of meeting, the courtyard. It's like it all needed to be disinfected, sanitized. And I was thinking about that, sanitized. And you know what word came to mind? I don't think it's a word, but it came to mind. It needed to be sanctitized. It needed to be sanctitized from all of the stuff of sin, all of the germs of sin, all the contamination of sin. It needed to be sanctitized so that God would still be able to be present in their midst. God says, I want to be present in your midst. This is how we'll sanctize it. With this blood for a sin offering for you and your household, Aaron, and the blood of the goat for the people. And you will sanctize it, and I will continue to abide in your midst. Again, back to us. What it reminds me of is the foot washing. You heard Vonda open the service this morning with that reading from John 13 about how Jesus got up from the head of the table and took off his robe, put on the servant's towel, began to wash the disciples' feet. And he was doing that to show them how much he loved them. And yes, he was setting them an example for how they are to serve each other, but he was also kind of symbolically expressing how he was going to die on the cross for their sins. That it was a sign of how he loved them to the end, and he was going to serve them, and he was going to take care of them. And Peter says, Lord, you're going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And you know Peter's response. Peter says, well, then I'm all in. Wash my head, my whole body. And then you know what Jesus said. If you've had a bath, you only need to have your feet washed. And I think the message is that, Peter, you've had your bath, you've been baptized, you're part of the people of God, but you're still living in this world and you're still picking up dirt. And so your feet need to be washed, you need to be cleansed. And I kind of see that as what's going on with this temple stuff. That they had sanctified, they had purified, they had dedicated everything to God once already. But just like when you walk in the world, your feet pick up dirt. So that's what had happened with the tabernacle. That's what happened with the altar and the courtyard and all of that. Because they're in the world, because they're picking up dirt, because they're prone to sin, that even though they've been dealing with it, they still need to be sanctitized. And that it's not a one-time only thing. It's something that has to be kept up to date. Just like your house, just like every place else, one spring cleaning and you're not good to go for the rest of your life. You need a spring cleaning every spring, maybe every season. Okay, and so I'm thinking about this in terms of the foot washing, that Peter's had his bath, but he still needs his feet washed. And so I'm wondering, again, just kind of how much is that us? So we've been set apart to God, we're God's people, we're God's house, we're God's dwelling place, but I wonder if we need to be sanctitized. I'm wondering if we need our feet washed. I'm wondering if somehow we need a spring cleaning because we've picked up a lot of stuff, and if we don't do anything about it, God's not going to be comfortable dwelling in our midst any longer. And if we keep bringing more and more sin in, more and more stuff in, we run the risk of God saying, I can't dwell there any longer. I got to find a new place. But the good news is God wants to be here. And that God gives a way. And so I'm thinking about 1 John, where John writes to the church that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And John's saying, I'm writing this to you so that you don't sin. But if anyone does sin, I want you to know that we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ. And it's His blood that is the propitiation. It's His blood that is the atonement for our sin. So that we can be cleansed and purified, and so that we can continue in this relationship with the Lord, where the Lord's dwelling with us. Are you kind of sensing it? Now, that's the purification aspect of it, that sin defiles, sin contaminates, and so we need to be sanctitized, and praise God, this is done through the blood of Jesus Christ. But you notice there was a second goat. And what happens with the second goat? Well, here's what happens with the second goat. That goat is brought in, and the high priest, Aaron, he takes both his hands and lays both hands on the head of the goat. Now, those of you who have been here working our way through Leviticus, you remember that for all the other sacrifices, one hand goes on the head of the goat. When you put one hand on the head of the goat, it's like you're saying, that goat is me. I'm identifying myself with the goat. And so when the goat is slaughtered and when the goat is sacrificed, the goat is offered up to God. Who's being offered up to God? You are. Because you have identified yourself with the goat and the goat's offered up to God, it becomes a very humble way to offer ourselves up to God. When the priest puts two hands on the head of the goat, now what's going on is that you are laying something on the goat. Okay, one hand, that goat's me. But two hands, I'm putting a load on that goat. And what the priest is going to do, the high priest, he is going to confess all the sins of Israel for the past year over that goat and lay them on the head of that goat. I don't know how long that took. But can you imagine a list of all the sins? Maybe some of it was generic, all the stealing, all the lying, all the adultery, all, you know, but confessing all the sins of the people for that past year, two hands on the head of the goat, what's happening? Those sins and the guilt of those sins is being laid on the head of that goat. How much do you think it weighed? Can you imagine? Well, I mean, just think about the guilt that you've carried and how heavy that is. Just think about the wrongs that you have done and how that has weighed you down and been a heavy, heavy burden to carry. And maybe you don't even walk upright anymore because you've been so loaded and weighted down. I don't know, but I think about when those four guys dropped their friend in front of Jesus and he's on a mat paralyzed. And what did Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. And then eventually told him to get up and walk. I'm wondering if his sins were so heavy that that's what crippled him and paralyzed him. I don't know. But I just know that sin is heavy, that guilt is heavy. And I know sometimes we can be forgiven of our sins, but we're still carrying the heavy guilt. And so when the priest is placing his hands on the head of the goat and confessing all the sins, that also includes the guilt of all the sins. And is laid on that goat. And that goat, it's got a one-way ticket to the wilderness. Not bringing those things back, but carrying that sin and that guilt away from the people forever. And this is to be done once a year. So that every year, your sin is carried away, your guilt is carried away. So not only have you been cleansed, but the load of sin has been lifted off of you. The load of guilt has been transferred from your shoulders to the shoulders of that goat and carried off into the wilderness. I mean, talk about being set free. Talk about getting a new start. Talking about all of a sudden feeling lighter, no longer having that on you. And so this goat is led out into the wilderness, and the guy who leads the goat out there releases it. That goat's on a one-way ticket. It never comes back. But the guy who comes back, he's got to take a bath and wash his clothes. I mean, sin contaminated, but if he washes, he's good. So again, you know what this points to. That Jesus is the one who bears our sins. That Jesus is the one who fulfills this, so that through his blood we're cleansed, but that also through his death on the cross, our sins are borne away. And we no longer have to live under the guilt of sin. We no longer have to live under the burden of sin. That sin is no longer that crushing weight. That guilt is no longer that crushing weight that just keeps us beat down. That we've been released from that. And we don't have to pick that up again. It's a one-way ticket away from us. And so the both goats, Jesus does the work of both of them. As he dies on the cross, his blood covers our sin. As he dies on the cross, in his death, he is removing our sin, the burden of our sin, the guilt of our sin. He's the high priest who offers himself so that we can be cleansed and be set free. There's one more sacrifice. So after they've done this, the high priest changes his clothes, and now he's going to offer, quote unquote, a regular sacrifice. he's going to offer the two rams as burnt offerings, one for himself and his family, and the other one for the people. And the burnt offering, again, would symbolize, and now he's back to putting one hand on the animal, the rams that are going to be sacrificed. And so the rams are representing him, the rams are representing the people, and they're being offered up to God. And these are burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings, so that it's a symbolic way of, now that you've been cleansed and purified, now that your sin and your guilt has been taken away from you, now you are re-offering yourself up to God completely, holding nothing back. Lord, I am totally yours. Again, the whole burnt offering. I'm surrendering myself completely, entirely unto you, Lord, trusting that the Lord will receive you and welcome you. And so, again, Jesus represents us in that as he offers himself entirely up to God. So he is the ultimate fulfillment of it. But when we come to him, we do the same thing by faith, that we surrender ourselves to his will, to his lordship, and it's no longer living life for me, but it's living life for him. And in fact, Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He gave himself for me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith, identifying with the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the sacrifices and the goats, Jesus absolutely fulfills. Now, what did we do with all this? Well, this is basically what I've been thinking about with it. That how often do our lives need a good spring cleaning? How often do our lives need a fresh sanctitizing? How often do we need to have our feet washed? How often have we ended up kind of carrying sin and carrying guilt? And sometimes I think that we confess our sin, but we don't let go of our guilt. That we confess our sin, but we still carry that guilt around for doing that sin, and not really realizing that Christ died to not only cancel our sins, but to break the power of that guilt over our lives, so that we really live free and unto him. And so this morning, I just want to invite you for a spring cleaning. So whatever the Lord might be talking to you about, that have you picked up stuff? Are you involved in things? Are you contaminated in any kind of way? So that it's like God's not quite at home in your life. Wants to be at home, but not quite at home, because you got some other stuff that's kind of messing up God's house. And today's an opportunity to do some spring cleaning. It's not that you can clean yourself. The blood is supplied in Christ. But that we submit ourselves to his blood. That maybe you're carrying something that is just weighing you down and you can't carry it any longer. Or at least you don't need to carry it any longer, because he's willing to bear it away. And so you don't have to keep blaming yourself. You don't have to keep living under that heavy load of guilt. He takes our sins from us, including the guilt. And he makes us new. They, ancient Israel, Day of Atonement, once a year, is like a new start. To where they've been cleansed, to where they don't have to worry about God leaving them, that they've cleansed the sanctuary, that their lives have been cleansed, that they've been forgiven, they're no longer guilt held against them. It's like a new start once a year. When's the last time you had a new start? When's the last time you did such a deep spring cleaning, allowing God to just do everything that he desires to do for us in Christ Jesus, to where, wow, it really was a new beginning? And maybe even the best news of all, you don't have to wait till the Day of Atonement. That in the moment where there's conviction, we can confess and repent and know that in that moment, he is giving us a new beginning. And so, I don't know, you might need 10 new beginnings in a week, or a day, or an hour. But that's the power of his blood. That's what he desires to do. And it's like, I don't know, the more new beginnings you start, the further down the road you get in terms of this life of holiness. And you keep growing more and more Christ-like, and becoming more and more aware of, oh, wow, if I'm involved in that, the Lord's not going to be comfortable in my life. And so, Lord, help me to purge that from my life. Cleanse me of that. Forgive me of that. Set me free from that. Help me not to carry that guilt around. And help me to live fully surrendered to you. And so I just want to give you opportunity to pray and ask for a fresh beginning today. For the Lord to kind of apply his atoning work to your life afresh. Like Peter, he had his bath, but he still needed his feet washed. Maybe some of you need a bath today, and the Lord's willing to give that bath to you today. Maybe some of you, you've had your bath, but your feet need washed. He wants to wash your feet today. And so I'm going to ask Vonda to come and sing. It was the second song we did about the power of the blood. And want you to just kind of pray and invite. And if you would like, you can come forward and you can kneel here and pray. You can stay and pray where you're at. It's really not about where. The thing is, you're praying. And that you're inviting kind of a fresh start, a fresh cleansing, a sanctitizing work to be done in your life today. And so, Vonda, if you would play and sing, and Charmin, if you want to come and sing as well. And as they do, I invite you to pray, whether coming forward or where you are. And then eventually, after a time of prayer, we will serve communion together. Mm-hmm.